All right, so from the book of Luke chapter 7 from verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them away with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume all over them. When the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him right now, and what kind of a woman she was, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. He owed them 500, one owed them 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them had any money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debt of them both. Now which one of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one that had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. When he turned towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them away with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time that I have entered this house, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven very little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." All right. Jesus is invited to a banquet. A banquet held by one of the local Pharisees, a very well-known man, a very gesiene man. Hoe sê jy dit nou in Engels? Gesiene, respectable, valued, hoity-toity. One of those, a distinguished gentleman. Now, it is a little bit strange that a Pharisee would be inviting Jesus to come to his house, because if you have studied the Bible, you would have noticed that Pharisees and Jesus were like water and oil. They did not generally mix. And more often than not, the average Pharisee would rather pick a fight with Jesus or try to upset him or try to catch him out in some way, but they did not generally like to socialize with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, knowing that, these people were generally not very open to him. In fact, the average Pharisee was probably very jealous of Jesus, because you see, they loved attention. And when Jesus was around, they got no attention whatsoever, because everybody's eyes were on Jesus. But knowing this, Jesus still chose to go to this party when he was invited by this man to go to the party. Now, you see, the thing is, I was thinking about this. If I know that I know that I know that you don't like me, and you invite me to a party, what are the chances that I'm going to go? Well, I might want to go, but my wife will say no. You understand? No, of course we won't go to the house of somebody that doesn't like us, that's always picking fights with us. So why did Jesus go to this man's banquet? The answer is very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, my friend, this is the one thing that you have to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepts all kinds. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. And it doesn't even matter what you've done or said about him in your past. If you come to him, if you want salvation, it is available to you. It is free of charge. It costs you nothing. So yes, why did Jesus go to this man's house? Because Jesus came not only for good people. He came for good people and bad people. He came for righteous and the unrighteous. He came for all of mankind, because without Jesus there are no good people. Hello? Without Jesus there are no righteous people. And Jesus went there because He knows that this man needs salvation. And you know what? You never know. Maybe something is going to happen to change this man's perspective on life. And of course something did happen to change his perspective on life. You see, banquets in those days were held out in the open. Banquets were very big affairs. There was lots of things happening. And it wasn't like today that we could come to a hall like this and we could all get together and there was this big expanse that was covered and we had lots of chairs and we could put 400 people in there. The only way to have a big banquet was to do it outside in the open. And so when I have a big banquet, I invite my guests, but the half of the town is standing around watching me have fun with my guests, because there is nowhere else to go. And so this is what happens. Jesus has come to this man's banquet. There are a lot of people that are invited guests, but just outside in the open, there are a lot of people standing around watching them have fun, eat, drink, and be merry. And now there was this woman that also heard that Jesus was going to be at this Pharisee's banquet. Now let me explain to you why it is quite significant that she is even there. Because you see, the thing is, women were never invited to banquets. Aren't you glad, ladies, that you are living in the 20th or 21st century? You see, in those days, things were different. It was a different culture. A female would never be invited to be sitting with the men out in the open. It was not done. Never mind the fact that a female would not be invited to a banquet. A female was not allowed to eat with a rabbi in the open. In fact, she was not even allowed to speak with a rabbi in the open. So now you begin to understand why this lady going to this banquet caused a lot of ructions, because she was doing everything that she was not really supposed to do according to the traditions and the culture of the age in which she lived. No, she wasn't invited, but she appeared there because she knew she needed Jesus. Now let's quickly look at this woman. Luke chapter 7 verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, that is basically what the Bible tells us about this woman. It really just says to us that there was a woman who had lived a sinful life, who happened to hear that Jesus Christ was going to be at somebody's house, and she said to herself, I need to be where Jesus is. So we are told that she was a woman who lived a sinful life. Now we know that, and we also know that when Simon saw this woman and he saw Jesus speaking to this woman, Simon was very offended. And he thought to himself, man, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman this is, he would have been a true prophet. He would not have been speaking to her. Now, would I be correct in saying that this woman had a reputation? Hello? Because Simon knew her by her reputation. The moment he saw this woman, he said to himself, he has trouble. How many of you have got relatives, when you see them standing at the door, you think to yourself, ooh, he has problems. Now you see, the thing is, you can't meet somebody for the first time and never have spoken to them, never had any dealings with them, and say to yourself, ooh, there's problems. You normally come to that conclusion when you know the person, when you've seen what they get up to, when you've been where they were, and you know that you know that you know that this person is not good. So Simon knew something about this woman that made him feel the way that he felt. Apparently, other people at the banquet were also aware of this woman's reputation. Now, there are probably many, many things that could give one a very bad reputation. I'm not going to get into all of them, but you know what? From the way that Simon reacted and from the words that are used, she had lived a very sinful life in that town. I think that it would be all right for us to make a deduction and say that this woman could very possibly have been a prostitute. How many of you believe that it is very possible that this woman could have been involved in all sorts of things pertaining to prostitution? Just wave at me if you think that, yes, all right. So we're going to agree that based on the way that Simon reacted, based on the way that some of the other guests reacted, and based on what the Bible tells us, this woman was probably a prostitute. Now, I want to show you a couple of things about this woman and about her life. I want to introduce you to the life that this woman possibly lived. Being a prostitute, how many of you believe that, hopefully you don't have any, what's the word I'm looking for? Experience in this matter. But how many of you believe that this woman, being a prostitute, probably did not have a very good life? Come on, just wave at me. All right, let's ask the question. What could have caused this woman to choose such a dangerous, such a disastrous profession? Because you see, the thing is, you have to understand that you would not choose such a profession unless there was lots of problems in your life. In fact, you probably would not choose such a profession if it was not the only thing left, the only option left. Now, there was probably a number of things that could have caused this woman to enter into a life of prostitution. Let's say that, let's argue that possibly, as a child, she was abused by somebody much older than her. And so she grew up feeling that she's not good enough. She grew up with lots of fear. She grew up with a low self-esteem. And what happened to her in her childhood might have had a very big influence in the way that she grew up as an adult. And it might have influenced a lot of the decisions that she made, and that might have caused her to become the way that she was. Maybe it wasn't when she was a child. Maybe her first relationship with a man was not a very good relationship. What if she went out with a man that beat her up and that always degraded her and belittled her and climbed into her character and treated her in a very disgusting way? And what if she eventually managed to, by some miracle, get rid of that one, and then the next one was just 10 times worse? And what if all of these men had just broken her down to such a point that she had such a low opinion of herself that she just allowed men to use her and abuse her any way they wanted to? Because she possibly might have felt, well, that's just the way it is. Maybe she grew up very poor. Maybe there just really was no money. Maybe it was just the easiest way for her to make a living. Maybe her circumstances were so dire and so desperate that this was all that she could do. Perhaps, and I'm sure that we can all relate to this, perhaps she got involved with the wrong crowd. How many of you can look back at your life and see all the different areas where you got a big hiding in life? And you realize that you would never have got that hiding if you did not hang with that specific crowd at that time. Come wave with me. Who of you have got some tanned backsides because of past failures due to the wrong type of people? A lot of us. In fact, most of us. Now you see, some of us were blessed because we hanged around with the wrong people. We got some hidings, but God opened our eyes and we managed to break free. Now we also have to understand that there are people out there that were not so lucky. Now let's not call it lucky. There are people out there that were not so blessed. They went around with their own crowd, and before they realized it, they fell into a pit. And there they got stuck in this pit, and they are trying desperately to get out of this pit, but the pit is too deep and they can't get out themselves. And it's like the more they try and get out of it, the deeper they go. You know, it's like quicksand. All right, I realize that you can't really drown in quicksand. But when you watch a movie, the person is always busy drowning in quicksand, and the more they struggle, the deeper they go down. So, yes, it is very possible that this lady was exposed to wrong friends that did wrong things, and because she wanted to be part of the in crowd, because she was seeking people's adoration, seeking people's acceptance, who knows? Possibly that caused a lot of problems in her life. And then, perhaps, just perhaps, she did not believe that men would be interested in her in any other way. Perhaps she felt that that was the only way that people would give attention to her. Now, none of those things that we looked at sound very appetizing. But we know that there are people that have gone through the same things. Now let's look at the results of the lifestyle that she chose, just quickly. Being a prostitute obviously had a very big influence in her life and in the lifestyle that she lived. I don't believe that she had a lot of friends. Let's look at it from this point of view. If you are a woman and you are walking down the road with your husband and a prostitute comes wandering up to him, are you going to give her a smile? Okay, I heard somebody on this side say they would punch her. We will pray for that later. But you see, what I'm trying to show you is it becomes more and more difficult to make friends depending on what you do in life, what profession you have chosen. So I don't believe that most women in, let's just say, Jerusalem for now, most of the women in Jerusalem did not like her. In fact, I would be very surprised if any of the women in Jerusalem liked her, because she was a threat to them. She was a threat to their husbands. Now let's look at the husbands. Obviously, some of the husbands did like her. Hello? Some of the husbands liked her a lot. But did they like her for the right reasons? No. They only liked her for what they could get from her. They were not interested in the person. They were not interested in who she was. Was she happy? Was she sad? They didn't care about her. And I don't believe anybody really respected her as a person. When people walked past her in the street, that she got dirty looks. I wouldn't be surprised if now and then a rotten apple or a rotten pear or something was just thrown in her direction. Probably people spat on her. She didn't have a good life. I believe that she suffered much abuse. Obviously, people would call her names. If you had a suspicion that your husband was with her last night, guess what? She's not going to hear good news come from your mouth. All right? She's going to get verbal abuse from a lot of people. She obviously had men abusing her often, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And then she probably abused herself, because now you have to understand that with the lifestyle that she chose, there are a lot of feelings of guilt. There are a lot of feelings of condemnation. Don't you think for one second that the devil left this woman alone? In the night when she was alone, a lot of the things that she did came back to her and they came to haunt her. I don't think she had a good night's sleep in years, because she had this massive burden of guilt and shame and condemnation and unworthiness, and she always felt alone. So what am I trying to say through all the stuff that I'm trying to sketch you? I'm trying to show you that this woman did not have a good life. No matter how you look at it, this poor woman's life was a disaster. Now I'm sure that there are some of you sitting here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, man, I've got problems. Compare your problems with this woman's life. And I'm sure you're going to think twice about whether you really have such bad problems or not. You know what they say? There's always somebody out there that's got it worse than what you have. Now, how did this woman relate to Jesus? Taking into account that she did not have a good life. In fact, her life, from her point of view, might have been pretty much hopeless. If you had an interview with her and you spoke to her about her life and you asked her about her dreams and her ambitions for the future, I don't think she would be able to give you much. She would say to you, you know what, I'm stuck in this lifestyle. This is all that I know. I can't do anything else. This is the way I will die one day. Now, how did this woman relate to Jesus based on her lifestyle? I want to say to you that amazingly, when this woman saw Jesus for the first time, she ran up to him, she fell at his feet, and she worshipped him. Listen carefully. She ran up to him, she fell at his feet, and she began to worship him. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them away with her hair, she kissed them, and she poured perfume all over his feet. Now, why do I say that it is amazing that she would run up to Jesus and that she would begin to worship him? How many of you know kissing somebody's feet is probably the closest thing that you get to really big, deep worship? Hello? It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of worship. It's a sign of adoration. Now, why is it amazing that this woman would do that? Well, look at what we just said. She has a bad life. Now, let's look at people today. Let's look at how a lot of people react when life is not fair to them, when life doesn't treat them the way that they think they should be treated. You see, some people get very upset with God when things don't go their way. It's amazing to me that God is always the first one to get blamed when there is a problem. Your car gets stolen. Why did God allow it? Your husband gets sick. Where was God? Things don't go your way. Why doesn't God look after me? You know, it's so easy when we go through trials and tribulations to turn against God and become angry with him and become stressed. We yell. We shout. We throw tantrums. People stop praying because they feel God is being unfair. People stop going to church because things did not work out the way that they expected them to work out. People don't read the Bible because they say, ah, it's no good anyway. In fact, a lot of people turn their back on God when they go through some trial or tribulation that they don't believe they should be going through. But let's get back to this woman. This woman, if you look at her life and the things that could have gone on in her life, I believe that she had very good reason, from a human point of view, to say, I don't want to serve God. Look at my life. I don't want to read the Bible. My life is never going to change. Why must I pray? God doesn't hear my prayers. If there was one person that probably could feel bitter, it was this woman. But is that what she did? No. Listen to me. That is not the way that this woman reacted when she saw Jesus. She didn't immediately freak out and ask him what was going on in heaven. Was God sleeping? Why doesn't nobody care about her? When is her life going to change? Blah, blah, blah. No. Even though she's in the midst of a very disastrous life, even though she's battling, even though she can't see hope for the future, she knows that she has hope in Jesus. And the first thing that she does is not complain. It's not perform. It's not gooi a tantrum. It's fall at his feet and worship him. Listen to me. In the midst of all of her problems, Jesus has not yet taken away one problem. She's still got all of her problems. Let's make it relevant to today. The bank overdraft is still at 100,000. They are still threatening to cut your water and lights. Your car's engine is still blown up. Your kids are still failing at school. Your wife still gives you attitude. Okay, maybe for some of you it's your husband still gives you attitude. Things are still looking disastrous, but in the midst of all the disastrous things going on around you, you decide, no, I'm not going to take it out on God. I'm not going to freak out. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to scream. I'm not going to threaten not to go back to church again. I'm going to choose to do what I believe is right. I'm going to worship God irrespective of my circumstances. You know, too many people will only worship God when they've got something good. You know, when God gives them a gift, then they can smile and they can put their hands in the air and they can jump up and down and worship God. But man, when the pawpaw hits the fan, God must watch out now. Because now I'm upset. Huh? We can learn a lot from this woman. Let's look at the Pharisee. Why did this Pharisee invite Jesus to his house? It was definitely not to make friends. It was definitely not because he wanted to learn something from Jesus, because Pharisees notoriously were know-it-alls. You couldn't tell them nothing. There was only one reason why this man would choose to invite Jesus to his house, because Jesus was a very hoity-toity man himself. What did we say just now? What was it? Ansi. Jesus was a very esteemed rabbi, a very esteemed teacher. And you see, it looked good for him to associate with Jesus. So he had Jesus in his house for what he could get from Jesus. People would look at him and say, ooh,
Jesus went to his house.
Him and Jesus, they socialized together. So it was all to do with his image. Nothing else. So his motives for inviting Jesus to his house were not pure. All right? And then this woman walks in. What is the first thing that this man does when he sees this woman? He immediately looks down at her. He immediately feels, I'm much better than this woman. What is she doing here? And why is he talking to this woman? Surely he's supposed to be a prophet. Why can't he tell that this woman is evil, that this woman is bad? He thought that he was better than her, that he was more godly, and that he was much more spiritual than her. And in fact, he was basically judging both the woman and Jesus. He was judging the woman because he felt she was not good enough to be in his presence. He was judging Jesus because he said, you're not a prophet, you don't know who you're talking to. Now all of this shows us that this was not a good man. Luke chapter 7 verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. This shows us exactly what kind of a man we are dealing with right now. And you know what happened next? Jesus put him in his place. Luke 7:44. He turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but this woman wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time that I have entered, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head, but she has poured perfume all over my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. This Pharisee was a very religious man. And he felt the fact that he was religious made him okay with God no matter what was going on in his heart. Listen to me. Religiosity has no place with God. Because religiosity is hypocritical. This man was very religious. He was always acting pious, always acting so nice. But look at what was going on in this man's heart. His heart was a dustbin. It was filled with vile, evil rubbish. This Pharisee was very religious, yes, but he did not have any sincere worship in his heart. That's what Jesus says. I walked in here. You basically ignored me. This woman walked in here, and from the moment she saw me, she has not stopped worshiping me. This woman did not have a religious bone in her body. But her worship was pure. Her worship was true. Her worship was godly. And it was sincere. Now guess. Let's take a guess. Let's take a vote. How many of you believe that the Pharisee touched Jesus' heart because he invited him to a banquet? Any of you think that he touched Jesus' heart? How many of you believe that a prostitute who fell at his feet and worshipped him touched Jesus' heart? She touched his heart. She managed to do what that Pharisee could never do, not unless he changed his attitude. Now, this Pharisee, unfortunately for him, was extremely full of sin. Now remember what he said when the woman stood in front of Jesus. He said to himself, if Jesus knew how much sin this woman has with him, he would not even be in her presence. But look at what he's doing at the same time. He is sinning. Why? Because he's judging this woman. He's being critical. He's being judgmental. He's being evil. Hello? Come on. This man is being just as evil as what he says this woman is. But he acted as if he was perfect. Now let me show you the results of this woman's actions on that day. This is very powerful. This woman was not supposed to be there. She wasn't invited. She wasn't allowed to be there according to the custom. She wasn't allowed to be there because there were two rabbis and she wasn't supposed to be with them. She was not supposed to touch Jesus. Nobody there liked her. Nobody there wanted her. But you see, here's the fact. None of this deterred her. None of this stopped her from walking up to him and touching him in any case. You see, my friend, she didn't care what other people thought. Hello? She didn't care what the Pharisee thought. She didn't care what his pompous friends thought. She didn't care what the whole congregation thought. In her heart, she knew, I have problems. You know what? She was stuck in a pit, but she didn't want to be in the pit. She had tried many things to get out of the pit and nothing had worked. And she realized what we all should realize. There's only one way to get out of the pit. You've got to get to where Jesus is. Because he's the only one that can get you out of the pit. And you know what? If you are busy drowning and you are going down, but somebody told you somewhere you don't scream in public. And there are people out over there on the bank of the river. But now you've got this thing, man, I'm going to offend people if I scream. If you drown, then you are just plain stupid. Because opening your mouth would have saved your life. But it's amazing how people would allow things to just go on and on and on because they are afraid of offending somebody or afraid of doing something. This woman was not afraid. She had had enough. She knew that if her life didn't change, she would never have a life. And you know what? Jesus fixed her life. What did Jesus say to this woman? Your many sins have been forgiven. Can I tell you what happened in this woman's life? She went there because she thought maybe Jesus would accept me. Maybe he would have mercy on me. Maybe he would maybe heal my body or just make me feel a little bit better about myself. Can I tell you something? Jesus did something much, much better for her. You know what we call it? We call it salvation. Because when your sins are forgiven, you are saved. Hello? How powerful is that? This woman comes before Jesus in an act of unselfish worship. Not knowing what her worship would do for her life. And I don't even know when Jesus spoke the words and said, your sins are forgiven, whether she realized how powerful and the magnitude of what just happened. Can I tell you what happened in the spirit? Instantly, boom, she was removed from darkness into light. And there was a whole bunch of people sitting at that banquet who thought that they were okay with God. But when they died, they found out they weren't. There was a whole bunch of people sitting at that banquet that thought that that woman would definitely burn in hell. Guess what? She wasn't there with them. What changed her life? Worship. Come on, what changed her life? Worship. Unselfish, unashamed worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about something else because I believe that it's very, very necessary and relevant. This woman came before Jesus and she took an alabaster jar and she broke it and she poured the entire contents over his feet. An alabaster jar full of perfume in those days was one of the most expensive things that you could buy. In fact, it cost one entire year's wages for the average person. What would we say? What is the average wage monthly in this room? Could we say, let's just take a ballpark figure. Let's say 10,000 rand. In other words, if you want to know in today's value what the value was of what this woman put on Jesus' feet in an act of worship, it was 120,000 rand. Now let me ask you straight. How many of you would have the guts to put 120,000 rand at the feet of Jesus? Yeah, it's easy to say yes. But this woman did it. What a sacrifice. And I'm sure the Pharisees nearly had a fit when she did that because, you know, look at all the money that she's wasting. Did she waste that? Can you ever waste money if you give to God? No. This woman gave 120,000 in today's money. She gave 120,000 to Jesus. Can I tell you what she gained? Salvation. Now listen to me, it's not the money that saved her. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Your faith. So it's always faith. But the fact that she took that money and she gave that money did something that brought about a godly change in her life. Hello? What is the value of salvation? Is it worth 10 rand? Is it worth 50 rand? Is it worth 1,000 rand? Is it worth you selling your house and giving all of that money to Jesus? The best way to try and figure out how much salvation is worth is to have an interview with one of the millionaires stuck in the pit of hell right now and ask them what would they give to be out of that place. Salvation is priceless. You can't put a value on salvation. Because this woman came before God with the right attitude, because she came with a heart to worship, because she was sincere, because she didn't care what people said, because she didn't care what people thought, because she was willing to give where others would say no. God had mercy on this woman, and her faith brought about salvation. God met a need that she didn't even know she had. She just thought to herself, man, I can't sleep at night. People don't like me. I don't feel good about myself. Maybe this man can help me. Jesus saved her. How many needs have you got that as you are sitting here right now, you are aware of? Probably 10. How many needs have you got that you are not aware of? Probably 1,000. When you come before the Lord Jesus in true worship, something begins to happen in your life. And he begins to sort out things in your life. How can I say that? Look at what he did for this woman. If he did it for her, he will do it for me. He will do it for you. He will do it for each and every one of us. The thing is, come before him with sincere worship. Come before him and give your all. Come before him and don't care what the person next to you thinks. You know what? Some of us, we sit here and we think, man, I want to put my hands in the air, but yeah, what are these people going to think? We're not going to think nothing. We are worshiping God. I'm busy with myself here. The person next to you is busy with himself. It's between them and God. Nobody's interested. If you want to jump, jump. If you want to shout, shout. Just don't shout at somebody next to you. You understand? It must be shouts of praise. It must be shouts of joy. It must be shouts of worship. Guys, this prostitute's life is amazing because she's taught us all some very valuable lessons. One day, when we get up there to heaven, we will meet her and we will be astounded at how beautiful that person is, because God does not create rubbish. Amen. There is something good in everybody. We just have to find it. As we worship the Lord, we draw closer to Him. As we draw closer to Him, we draw closer to the author and the perfecter of our faith and the originator of all life. Imagine what it will do for you. We are now going to continue in our act of worship. There's lots of worship still to come. I wanted to give you this message to give you a paradigm shift about worship. I don't want you to be ashamed. God doesn't want you to be ashamed. God doesn't want you to think about what does other people think. God doesn't want you to be timid. God wants you to come before Him and give your all. Now, can we do that, church? No, I didn't hear you. Can we do that?
Let's do it.
I like that.
Let's do it.
There's it. Okay, guys, let's continue.